We welcome you to our service this evening, and we pray for the Lord's blessing on us as we meet together around his word. Let us turn in our hymn books to hymn number 582. Hymn number 582. We never need be vanquished. We never need give in. Though waging war with Satan and compassed round by sin, temptations will beset us, allurements oft assail, but in the name of Jesus, we must prevail. We'll sing this hymn together to God's praise, hymn number 582, We Never Need Be Vanquished. Let us ask for God's blessing on us as we meet together around his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we bow before thee, we give thee thanks for the mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and for the privilege that is ours of being able to worship thy glorious name, and that we're able to do so without fear of hindrance. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessing that we have of having thy word in our hands, and we pray that we might use this privilege to the honor and glory of thy great name. We pray, Lord, for thy cause throughout this land. Truly, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. And we pray thee, the Lord of the harvest, that thou wouldst send forth laborers into thy harvest. We think of all the works across this land, and we pray that thou wouldst bless thy servants as they continue to minister thy truth. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be with those who are sick and suffering. We remember our brother Sam tonight, and we pray for thy special blessing upon him. We pray that thou wouldst undertake in this situation and overrule for the honor and glory of thy name. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless all the doctors and nurses and all who attend to them, and Lord, help us to appreciate afresh the frailty of our own lives. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We also remember Dr. McClellan tonight, and we pray for thy blessing to be with him. We thank thee for thy word from thy servant this morning, and we pray that thy blessing would be with him tonight, and that thou wouldst bless him, Lord, in all that lies ahead. We pray that there may be a date scheduled when he's able to have this surgery. We pray, Lord, for little Maddie Jean down in Fredericton, and Lord, we pray that thy blessing would be with her and that thou wouldst help her through this circumstance in her life. And Lord, thou art the one that doest all things well, and amid the difficulties and the trials of life, yet we can come to thee, the God that does care for us, the God that understands our thought afar off. We also pray for our brother Ron tonight, and we pray thy blessing upon him. Pray that it's bless Heather as she cares for him, and Lord, help us to commit ourselves afresh into thy care and keeping. We remember Dr. Allison and Kim Wagner and Peter Slade and Kev McLeod, and Lord, we realize there are many who need thy care, and we pray, Lord, that we might afresh commit them into thy hand. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst comfort those that mourn the loss of loved ones. When we hear of so many tragedies around us in the world, we pray, Lord, that thou, who art the God of all comfort, wouldst draw near and help us to appreciate that our lives are but as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Lord, may we be living for thee. We pray, Lord, now that as we come to look into thy word, that thou wouldst bless thy servant as he ministers thy word to us tonight. We pray that thou wouldst grant to each one of us the hearing ear and the understanding heart, and that we would, by thy grace, be enabled to apply thy word to our daily lives. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to sing thy praise from the heart, and that we would worship thee in the beauty of holiness. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let us now turn to hymn number 201. Hymn number 201, Send the Fire, Thou Christ of Burning, Cleansing Flame, Send the Fire, Send the Fire. We'll sing this hymn to God's praise, hymn number 201, Send the Fire. Thank you. Let us now turn in God's word this evening to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 17 in the chapter. 1 Kings 18, beginning to read at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Thus far in the reading of God's word. May God bless to us this portion from his holy and infallible word to our never-dying souls. We welcome you to our service this evening, and we pray for the Lord's blessing on us as we meet together around his word. The announcements for the incoming week, we have our prayer meeting, Lord willing, on Wednesday at 7:30, and the details of the meeting will be sent out on the email. Next Lord's Day, we have our Bible class at 9 a.m. with Dr. McClelland, and the morning service at 10 a.m. with Reverend Saunders, and then the evening we have the prayer time at 4:30 and the evening service at 5:30 p.m. All these the Lord willing. Please continue to pray for our brother Sam McAnally as he has been diagnosed with cancer and we are awaiting on the treatment. Please continue to pray for him. Pray for Dr. McClelland as he is awaiting the heart valve surgery, and that everything will work together for his health. We also pray for Maddie Jean as in Fredericton, granddaughter of Wendy Sullivan, as she went through some serious dental surgery this past week. Pray that the Lord will bless little Maddie Jean. Also remember our brother Ron and Dr. Allison and Kim Wagner and Peter Slade as they're going through these various health issues. May God bless each of them. Let us now turn in our hymn book to hymn number 571, and we will have this hymn as our offering hymn, hymn number 571. Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with the fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. May God bless us as we sing this hymn together to his praise. Our service for God has been barren and dry.
Well, we want to welcome you to our evening service again. I add my words to Brother James Fraser, who's leading the service for us tonight. Brother Fraser is one of our elders, and we appreciate his help in the ministry of God's work here. Let me ask you, those in our congregation, to please remember our elders and deacons as they bear the responsibility of leading the work here under God. And some of the decisions that have to be made, well, they are very important. I should rephrase that. All the decisions are important, but some perhaps have more, far-reaching ramifications, we could say. Nonetheless, we want the mind of the Lord in everything that we do for the cause of Christ. Let me just emphasize to you that, as some of you locally will have heard, that churches in Ontario have now reopened for 30% capacity within their particular buildings. And we did not get information on those requirements and the expectations until very, very late. And so therefore, our session and board, well, they're considering deeply before the Lord just the next steps we should take and how we want to do this. We don't want to rush ahead, but to know exactly what must be done and how we can safely accommodate for the needs of our people, whether it is those who are very young or those ones who are a bit older. We want to be mindful of their safety. So do keep us in prayer before the Lord. The other prayer requests that you've already heard about tonight, we leave them before God in prayer. Let me just remind those at home, and perhaps some that are here, we have a Sunday school committee meeting after our service tonight at 7:30 via Zoom, and so you've already received the connection details for that. You're all becoming so well adapted to the technology. And I am very blessed to know that young and old, not so much for the young now, but the older ones who have iPads and they've learned how to connect on sermon audio and also on Zoom. And this is a good blessing for us. And we appreciate so much the kind hand of the Lord our God upon us. Let me ask you to turn now to 1 Kings 18. We're going to continue our reading where we left off in the service. As we continue our study in the life of God's faithful prophet Elijah, we're reading at verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah said, "Do all the people come near unto me?" And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And he did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran about round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things unto at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." I ask you to join with me, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the message of God's word tonight. Our loving Father, we are thankful that once more for the great privilege we have of coming around the Word of God. And as we broadcast over sermon audio tonight, as people are watching in, I'm asking, Father, that the help of the Spirit of God would be given to me, that I will know that unction from heaven, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that no one would misunderstand the Word. I'm asking that the Spirit of God would take this message and impress it upon every believing heart. And Lord, speak to those who are without Christ. They will come to repent and call upon the Savior, who is worthy to receive our praise, who is worthy to be worshipped. Lord, we know that Thy holy name is great and to be feared. And we pray that the name of our God will be magnified through our testimony and witness. Lord, in our day, in our time, among us and through us, Lord, all we want is to be faithful unto our Savior. And our desire is that Christ will be magnified in us. And dare we say it, Lord, as Paul did, whether it be by my life or by my death. Father, glorify thy Son, we pray. Hear our prayers tonight. Be with us now. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The message I want us to think about tonight in our continuing story and messages and series of the life of God's servant Elijah is the situation that occurred on the top of Mount Carmel. The standoff, we might say, between Elijah and these prophets. And there are two aspects really to the title as I was thinking about how will I present this, summarize it as far as a message title. And it came to my mind, the sad victory of Carmel. And yet it's not sad in every way, because it most definitely is a victory. Sad because, well, it had to happen at all. And the reason it had to happen was because of the great wickedness that was going on in Israel from Ahab right down. And friends, it's very sad when the Lord has to move in such a way because of the disobedience of His people or because of the sin in the land. And let us therefore, while we give thanks and rejoice, yet there is that tinge of sadness within our hearts when we say, yes, God gave the victory and there is great thanksgiving, yet we say, Lord, help us to think deeply upon these solemn works and words, and that the Lord Jesus might be glorified in and through us. If there was one verse that we would highlight tonight, it would have to be verse 24 and the phrase that we find there, the God that answereth by fire. There was great apostasy in Israel. It had reached what I will call an epic proportion. Ahab, this evil king who did more to provoke God than all the kings that were before him, he persisted in his idolatry. He was prostituting himself on the altars of Baal. And the whole gang of gods that came along with that, they had infected the land. They were leading the nation deeper and deeper into trouble. And you'll remember from last Lord's Day evening that this very Ahab, he said, are you the one, Elijah, that's troubling Israel? Ahab didn't get it at all, or he denied seeing it. The prophet told him, Ahab, you are the trouble in Israel, and it is your cause. Well, how long would the God of heaven be rejected by the people? And how long would he tolerate such open and vicious rebellion against him and his word? The Lord is long-suffering, but we're also warned in the Bible that my spirit, God said, will not always strive with man. When all the warnings to repent have been constantly ignored, there will come a time when judgment is certain. So there was severe famine in the land of Israel, and it seemed to be intensified in Samaria itself. It caused Ahab to go and search for grass for the animals. And that was the time where he sent Obadiah one way, a man who greatly feared the Lord, and Ahab went another way, and Obadiah met Elijah. And Elijah told him, I'll see your master today. And so when he met Ahab and he confronted him, Ahab was like that bank robber who stole a bucket load of cash, but inside there was one of those ink bombs that exploded and ink was everywhere. Well, Ahab's hands were dripping with the ink of his sin, and he could not escape it. And his wicked rejection of the commands of God, Elijah told him very specifically, it was for your disobedience to God's commands and the pervasive idol worship of Balaam. Without further explanation, and we pick up our account tonight here, Elijah says to Ahab, go and call the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Grove 400, get them up to the top of Mount Carmel, and I'll meet you there along with all Israel. Now here again is a strange thing, because we find that the prophet of God, this Elijah, he is saying to the king of the nation, giving him the command of what he should do. And Ahab didn't question it. He didn't doubt. He didn't resist. He just went ahead and made the commandment. What was going through Ahab's mind? Was he thinking that perhaps, well, I better do what he says, because if I want to have rain in the land, this is going to be the time when Elijah is going to call down rain from heaven and we're going to have the end of our famine in a short time. The account that unfolds before us now is one, I could say, one of the most frequently repeated accounts in the Bible that show the contrast of the power of God and certainly of the pretended power of false gods. And as I was preparing the hymns for our worship tonight, I was again thankful and blessed that there are numerous hymns that are hovering all around the account of Elijah and Mount Carmel and the events that took place there. And some would say, as all these characters gathered themselves together along with the king of Israel and all of Israel, many of whom were following Baal, it was rather an unfair advantage. You have all of these people, then you've got Elijah and God. And yes, you're right. Baal and his gang did not stand a chance. It was an unfair advantage. It reminds me of the words that Frank DiDerno spoke in one of his sermons. He was talking about Samson when he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And he said that if God had not stopped Samson, there would be no Philistines left. Because with the Lord, one man has authority and has power. So while we look at this thrilling account of the power of God, we may miss seeing just how staggering this was for one prophet of God to stand against such fierce opposition. It was one thing to take a stand for God when we have others that are around us and maybe even larger numbers with us. But my friend, to walk alone against constant demonic resistance, both the mental and physical and the spiritual power, well, it takes a toll on human strength. It takes a man who fears the face of God and not the face of men. In 1572, when John Knox, who was that strong Protestant voice of Scotland, died, the regent of Scotland said, "There lies he who never feared the face of men." And Knox's testimony clearly followed in the line of Elijah, who was raised up by God to serve in a time of spiritual isolation. I pray that God will give us tonight insight. Insight through this account of our time and through the circumstances that we face, though they might be different from the time of Elijah, yet the same powers are at work. And I say the same powers of evil are at work against the powers that are good. Because from the beginning of time, the devil has pitted himself against everything that God intends to do. And all things that are good and right and wholesome, the devil presents the opposite side, trying to paint it always as the pleasurable thing, the most desirable thing, and yet it's always against God's perfect and good way. Therefore, believer tonight, do not be surprised when you are facing the attack of the devil against your life, your family, your work, your witness, what you're doing, because these same forces are going on today. Help us, may God help us, to stand firm in our day. And that the same God who gave Elijah victory on Carmel, He will give us the victory in our time. He'll give us the victory in our own life over sin. He'll give us the victory in our congregation over those that would come against us to destroy the name of Christ and our witness. And that is my desire, that from this message tonight we may have and see all those things reinforced in our own life. First of all, notice this. Elijah's question to the people. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? Can you imagine for a moment in your mind the scene of thousands of people of Israel making their way to the top of Mount Carmel, anticipating a great showdown between Elijah and these prophets? Would they see a miracle? Would Elijah command the rain to come down and relieve the privation of the nation that they had suffered these 3 years? Would Ahab salvage his reputation against this lone ranger, Elijah? Can you see the 850 prophets of Baal and the groves gloating by the sheer number that they had, confident undoubtedly of a victory? How could it be any other way? What could a single man do against such a union? With all their regalia, the pomp, the costume, this was a big day. It was a parade of pride. Or maybe we could put it the other way. It was a pride parade. And that was going to the top of Mount Carmel. Ahab would have come with his retinue of courtiers and whoever was left in the palace. And I wonder to myself where Obadiah was. Was he there? If he was there, I know that he was praying for Elijah. I know that he would, as he was a man who feared God, he was saying that the Lord might be glorified that day. But there was one strange absentee. Where was Jezebel? She wasn't mentioned. He's not there. We don't know why. There's no explanation for that. Notice that Elijah does not address Ahab or Baal's crowd, but he directs his question to the people of Israel because those are the ones to whom God had sent him. And he speaks to the people with a challenge, and it's this: how long will ye halt between two opinions? In other words, how long are you going to ride two horses? How long are you going to be unstable in the decision? You walk this way one step, you walk backward one step. You go Baal one step, you go to God one step, it seems. If the Lord be God, then follow Him. But if Baal be God in your conviction, then follow Him. Whatever you do, don't do it by half measures. The Lord tells us in the book of Revelation how He despises a lukewarm heart. And believer, this message would be for us. Does God direct that question to you and I in our life? Yes, I think sometimes He does. How long will we halt between two opinions? If the Lord is the living God of heaven, then why are we not serving Him with all our hearts? How come there is this double-mindedness in the hearts of God's people? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, my friends, tonight, if the Lord's Spirit is touching your heart in some area regarding this, has there been an element of compromise? Has there been coldness that has set in? Has there been a degree of apathy to do with God's things? May all those things be shaken out of us, and may the Lord's Spirit come and fill us with His power and His love, and a deep longing and desire to not be complacent about God's things, not walk a little bit in the world and a little bit with God, but rather to say, Lord, my life in all that it is, and whatever days I have left, I'm totally devoted to Your cause. I want to give myself, Lord, 150% to my living God. If the Lord be God in your life, believer, tonight, follow Him diligently with all the mind and soul and heart that we can. Let us love the Lord. Is He not worthy of our love? Does He not deserve, believer, our best that we can give to Him? When we sing sometimes that song, give of your best to the Master. Don't give Him last place in your life, but let's give Him first place. You know that there were still some people in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But where were they? Elijah didn't know them, and they didn't appear to be that much in the forefront. But God kept His 7,000. There was a remnant. They were there. And they had not given over to Baal worship in its totality as it had infected the land. But in the mix of the crowd, there were those who were taught, or at least brought up, with the knowledge of the true God, but it had been blurred. The lines had been blurred. And so while they were taught the ways of the God of Israel, in some degree, they were taught the ways of Baal. And they were brought up to acknowledge the worship of Baal with all of its wickedness that went on. And so they were trying to do two things at once. They were undecided. Well, today we'll worship the Lord, but tomorrow we'll worship Baal. And this kind of duplicitous attitude and behavior was going on within them. That's why Elijah says to them, my people, God's people, how long will you halt between two? They had a little of God and a little of Baal. And it was enough to make them totally miserable, and they had no success and no victory and no power. They were empty. And do you know, Christian, if we think we can walk a little in the world and a little with the Lord, we deceive ourselves. The devil's quite happy to have us there. He's very pleased if we are just a little ambiguous about our commitment to God. And we just say, okay, we'll do a little bit of the world. And we don't want to get too religious, not too spiritual. We don't want to be hyper about this. We just want to go through and put a good show on and do the best we can. Not be too critical of others. Have a nice relationship with all people around us. Oh, friend, be careful about that. The Lord says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And I know we're not to look for trouble. We're not to try to antagonize people. We're not try to go out and be troublesome. But when we stand for the Lord or try to make a witness for the gospel of Christ, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be times of opposition. And unfortunately, when there is a little of God and a little of Baal, a little of the world, the type of compromise that was going on in Elijah's day, it's alive in every generation of God's people. And that's a sad thing. Because you cannot serve God and the devil at the same time. The reason? Quite frankly and bluntly, God will not have it. The devil's quite happy to have it, but God will not have it. He will not share your affection with another God. And so therefore, if we are not walking with the Lord, this is a strong warning to us. Because the Bible asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so can we walk with God unless we are on His side in full agreement with Him? No, because it will become a problem to us. We'll be uncomfortable about that. And the Lord will not allow us to be at ease or comforted by it. And so, friend, if you, and this is a serious question for you, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're quite happy to be satisfied with the things of this world, the sinful things of this world, then maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe whatever profession you made some years ago was a false profession, and there's no root there. There's no fruit that comes from that profession. If you're quite content going in the world, living in the world, enjoying the sins of the world, no conscience, no problem, then beware, friend. You need to repent and accept. You need to come to Christ. If we try to carry on in the world and with the Lord, our testimony will be hindered. The heart of man is, you know, far too big to be satisfied with the things of this world. It can only be satisfied with God alone. But kind of a strange thing in the context of our chapter here, it says the people answered him not a word. I might have expected, maybe you would too, that someone would come back out of that crowd and shout, "All for Baal!" Or someone else says, "No, we serve the Lord!" But there was silence. Why was there silence? Silence because compromise, because the people had their fill already of what they were instructed to do and to say. No one prepared to take a stand for the Lord. Whatever was the case, the fact is that Elijah, he set the odds very clearly on the surface. And if you were to see him there and how the people answered him not a word, we don't know whether it was prudence or fear. Whatever it was, Elijah, he sets himself against all of these evil prophets. And if you were a wagering person at that time, by all that you saw around you, 850 here, Ahab, all his kings, everything else going on, all the people, you would probably say it would be a bad bet to bet on Elijah. Elijah asked the question to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" The second thought for us tonight is this. Elijah called for a hot answer, but no fire came from Baal. Elijah called for a hot answer, but no fire came from Baal. So the challenge was set for the prophets of Baal to produce two bullocks, one for them and one for Elijah. Now, Elijah didn't have any herd of animals, but then again, why should he use his own resources when let the other guys take care of this? This was all because of them anyways. And so they had to produce two animals. And on the one hand, it was kind of a risky business because of the value of animals at that time. Remember that Ahab was looking for grass to preserve any animals left in the kingdom. So for Elijah to say, "Look, we need two bullocks for offerings." Anyways, as he did that, the people agreed. And the animals were provided. But no one could say that Elijah had fixed this demonstration in any way. No one could say, oh, well, you provided the animal, you did some trick to it. No, he said to them, you provide the two animals, and we will have this presentation. So the animal is prepared by the prophets of Baal. And it was kind of interesting, too, because he said, the God that answereth by fire, he is the God. Why not the God that answers by rain? Because Elijah was the one who stopped the rain from heaven by the Lord. Why not just have God open the heavens and rain? Would that not be a significant thing? No, again, you know that Baal was the God of fire, or the Lord of fire? And so therefore, Elijah is going to use the opportunity, oh, let your God show what he is made of. Let all of this be to the advantage of the gods that you are worshiping and serving. Then as they prepared the animal and began crying from morning to noon, we're told, and crying out, oh, Baal, hear us, and they went through their mantra. Nothing happened. And then from noon onward, well, they began to do more things. They leaped on the altar, they took knives and lances, they cut themselves until, it says, the blood ran down upon their altar, covered in blood, but not the blood of the sacrificial animal, and no fire from heaven. Of course, in the meantime, what happened? Elijah began to mock these prophets of Baal. He began to point out their foolishness of trusting in a god, Baal. He is a god, he says, but maybe he's busy. Perhaps he's traveling or talking, pursuing or sleeping. At any rate, call louder. Do more stuff. Enter in with more theatrics. But nothing happened. You think about this situation and you'd have to conclude, or I shouldn't say we would have to, but certainly some folks would conclude that Elijah did not have very much ecumenical love about him. He would not be welcome today, I think, in many churches. And certainly not in the World Council multi-faith type of services or meetings. He would not be accepted there. And some people would say, well, you know, it really is just an example of Elijah's carnality. He was a bitter, harsh-spirited man, and that was just coming out. Because undoubtedly he was a man of like passions as we are. He had a strong personality, there's no doubt about that. But here was a prophet from the Lord. Elijah is presented to us in the Bible as a man of faith and a man of prayer, a man who is called by God to declare the word of the Lord. He was a man who was empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. And when he confronted these false prophets who under Ahab and Jezebel had led the country into deep apostasy, this was going to be an example given by God. And yet, my friend, I say, in the middle of this, it was an example of the mercy of God toward His people Israel. How so? Because the Lord could have left them. He could have left them at that time to go immediately into judgment because of their sin. But the Lord had mercy, and He was bringing this whole scenario about with His servant and all of these prophets, because the Lord indeed was going to bring judgment, but He also was going to temper that with mercy as Elijah addressed His words to the people of God. That was His intention. And so, yes, the words of Elijah are sharp. They're hard words. They're mocking words. But these words were directed primarily fully against these prophets and Baal himself. Of course, who is no god at all, because he was just a piece of stone in the imagination of the minds of people. He could not respond. He did not hear. There was no reality to him, apart from that which Satan perhaps animates or brings to life in some way by his own demonic power. And so Elijah, his turn is now going to come after the total and abysmal failure of all that had happened. So Elijah, the first thing we noticed, he asked a question to the people because he's directing his ministry to these people of Israel, and he wants to bring them to the God of heaven. And then he proceeds with presenting the opportunity to the prophets of Baal, call down fire from heaven, and the God who answers by fire, he is the God. And we will see the result of all this. Friend, there is in the third place tonight the answer of fire from the Lord. Elijah called the people near. And in verse 30, we are told that he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Did it run across your mind? What was the altar of the Lord doing up there on the top of Mount Carmel? I didn't think that was allowed. Well, there are a number of folks who have studied and looked at this, and they have concluded or suggested anyways that this altar goes back to the days of the judges, when there was no necessarily central place for the altar of the Lord. And so on the top of the Mount Carmel, it was a place of worship. And there were times when Israelites were nowhere near the true place of the altar, when they were allowed to make sacrifice to the Lord. But this particular altar was broken down. And I think, my brothers and sisters, there is a silent witness of that very thing. And it's a solemn reflection on the state of true religion in the land of Israel, but does it not affect us today? Can we not say in one sense that the altar of the Lord has been broken down? And many have turned away from the God of heaven. And many who have received the words of love and mercy from a God of love and mercy have turned aside from that and rejected it. And our leaders of our land today, many of them are godless and they have turned away from the Lord. And oh, has not the altar of the Lord become broken down? It is in this case, I think, a very silent but strong and solemn testimony of the state of religion in that land, and perhaps, well, a state of true faith in our own land. You may remember back in the account of Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel after it divided from Solomon's day, that he made altars in Bethel and Dan. And he made two golden calves, and he put them in each one of those places. And the reason for that was because Jeroboam was afraid that the people in Israel, of the 10 northern tribes, if they went back to Jerusalem, they would be reunited with Rehoboam, the king of Jerusalem, and he would lose his power. And so he came up with the idea, the brilliant idea, I will make the center of worship convenient for my people. Convenient. And so it will be in Bethel, because Bethel has history, doesn't it? That's where the tabernacle used to be in Bethel. And so there was a significance there that people would gravitate to and say, yes, we could do that. And so the apostasy that set in from the days of Jeroboam, it was rampant. And Jeroboam did more to cause Israel to sin, the son of Nebat. It's repeated over and over again in the book of Kings. He did that which caused Israel to sin against the Lord. And so we find that Elijah is now at this broken down altar of the Lord, Jehovah, and he repaired it. And he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the God who had made covenant and promise to his people. And after he had finished the altar, he took the bullock and cut it in pieces, put the wood underneath it, and then he commanded them to take 4 barrels of water and pour it over the sacrifice, doing it 3 times, filling the trench. It's kind of another amazing thing, too. Where did all the water come from? Because there was such a scarcity of water that surely the people must have wondered, has all this got to do with the fact that the rain is going to be coming? They didn't know, but all they could see is this water being wasted. For what purpose? It was all part of the great demonstration that God was going to do through his servant. And so what was the timing of this whole thing for Elijah? He let the prophets of Baal go first because he knew that it was going to be in the evening time when he would make this offering. In verse 36, notice what it says. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said. You notice the words evening, they're in italics, which means they're not in the original, but they're put in there for the helping to understand. It certainly was the evening time because the prophets of Baal had cried from the morning to noon, from noon to the evening. So now that Elijah is stepping up, it is the evening time. And obviously now it's the time for the evening sacrifice. That is so significant in the Scripture because that is one of the sacrifices that God commanded to be done every day in the temple, the tabernacle. It was the place where, when the offering was made, that burnt offering offered to the Lord, he would smell the offering. And it was very much an emphasis upon the offering of Calvary, the offering where the blood was shed, the offering that was given to God whereby we might be forgiven and be washed of our sins. Did you notice also what Elijah said there? It was the time of the burnt sacrifice. He says in verse 33, pour it, he said, on the burnt sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice? Well, the sacrifice hadn't burned yet, but Elijah was stepping out further in faith. Yes, it was the evening sacrifice. It was dedicated as the burnt sacrifice, and it will be burnt very, very soon. It was a word of faith to the people. And of course, the timing of it, what he did in preparing the sacrifice, all to show that there was no hocus pocus going on here. This was going to be such a supernatural indication of the power of God. And so Elijah takes his position, and we're told clearly that he came near. He came near to the altar. He came near to the place where the sacrifice was going to be made. And he doesn't have to leap up on the altar. He doesn't go through any theatrics here. He doesn't have to shout and cry or cut himself. God did not require any type of bloodletting of his servants. And he comes near to the Lord. And friends, you and I, we are able to come near the place of the sacrifice of Calvary. You and I are called to draw near to our Savior and Lord. That's what we're commanded in the book of Hebrews. Let us draw near, let us come near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And that full assurance of faith Elijah had because he was coming based upon the sacrifice and the offering. And he knew that evening sacrifice would be received by God. And he was welcome And he approached, he came near by faith. And then notice the prayer. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And Elijah knew that God would hear him because of the command he had been given, because he was obediently following the Lord, yes, because he was approaching the living God on the ground of the sacrifice, and he knew that God would hear his prayer. You know, Elijah was not operating here under his own direction. This whole gathering was by the providential purpose of God, who intended to call his people back to himself. This was part of Elijah's prayer, that the heart of the people would be turned back to the Lord. And you may notice that at that last phrase that Elijah prayed, that, Lord, you would turn the hearts of your people back to you, that is when the fire descended. Because that struck a chord also with the living God. That's what he wants. That's what God wants from his people, that our hearts would be to him in every degree, in every circumstance, in all times. The Lord wants our heart worship. He doesn't want formality. He doesn't want us to go through the form. He doesn't want our prayers just to be rote prayers, as if you push the button and like a robot speaking. He wants us to commune with him from our heart. Believer, have we seen a lack in heart approach to the Lord? Have you seen this in your own experience? Then God wants your heart to be on fire for him. He wants your heart to be warmed and drawn to him. He wants to fellowship with you, and he wants you to fellowship with him. God's desire for this whole thing was for Israel's heart to be drawn back to him again. How he loves his people. How he loves you, friend, tonight. Is this not our prayer today, that all of us would be sold out to God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our wills, in following the God of heaven? The fire descended from God in verse 38, and it consumed the bullock and the wood, the stones, the dust, the water, all consumed, all gone. There's no longer any need for an altar on the Mount Carmel. Nothing will be offered there again. God has consumed everything. You know, it's a very serious word we have in the Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. And he consumes the sacrifice fully. And what did the Lord do on Calvary, friend? Our God is a consuming fire. And he consumed his only begotten Son in the fire of wrath and judgment for our sin completely. And all wrath was exterminated against us, his people, because he is a God of love and a God of mercy. And the impact on the people in verse 39, the people fell on their faces to God, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so there was a revival of sorts that took place at that time. God did move and the people did respond. How long it lasted is another question. But the people's heart was moved at that time. The judgment of God upon the prophets of Baal was severe. and it was swift. For in verse 40, they were executed according to divine justice, taken down to the brook Kishon, and they were all executed, driving out to a large degree the impact of false worship in the land of Israel. But my friend, as we conclude our message tonight, we were singing in the hymn just before the service, in fact, all the hymns today. The second one was about sending the fire, sending the fire. And the prayer of our hearts tonight, as we think about this account and as we consider the fire of God descending on that sacrifice and burning it up, so our prayer would be we would apply this by God's Spirit to all of our hearts and say, Lord, would you not send the fire upon us to consume all the dross of our life, to consume the prophets of desire, the priests of pride, and all the stuff in our lives that would come between us and the living God. Would God send the fire and burn those things up in my heart tonight, believer in your heart tonight? Because if you pray that prayer and God answers that prayer, there will be some changes that will take place. But the changes will be for our good and for the glory of our God. He is waiting, friend. The Lord is waiting for our response. Is your prayer going to be, Lord, please send the fire, the power of the Spirit of God, that rejuvenating, that fixing, that encouraging, that cleansing fire? Oh, may God do a deep work in our hearts, believer, tonight. Because if and when He does, at the answer to our prayers, we will see a difference. We will know His blessing in our fellowship. We will know prosperity in preaching the gospel. We will see sinners born again of the Spirit of God. We will be energized to go forward in the service of the Master. And I pray that will be the case for each one of us. Friend, you're listening tonight, maybe, and you're not a Christian. I don't know your heart, but you do, and the Lord certainly does. And don't presume upon the fact that you will live a lot longer. Don't presume that you have a lot of time left. Presume nothing, for today is a day of salvation. Today is the day of grace and opportunity. And the Lord has said, call upon me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is His word, and this is the gospel, the glad tidings of good news. Come to Him tonight. Rest in the Lord. Find peace and forgiveness and cleansing in Him, and you'll know great joy. Let's bow, please, together in prayer. Lord, we have so much to learn from Your holy word, so many applications. Lord, I pray again that the Holy Spirit will do that application work in all of our hearts. I pray, Father, that we will walk closely with our God, that You would give us the desire in our heart to both repent of our sin, Lord, and to pray that prayer of the fire descending to us. Hear us, we ask, Lord, the same words that Elijah prayed. Hear us, O God. We pray the same words. Hear us, O Lord. Answer our prayers. Glorify Thy name. Save precious sinners, we ask. Do this for the honor of our blessed Savior. So, Lord, bless us in our homes now and throughout this incoming week. May the Spirit of God go before us and the joy and peace of Christ be our portion. Hear us, Father, we pray tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.